Let me read the first passage of the month. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, 2 through 10. It comes from the Common English Bible, and it is the Revised Common Lectionary passage for the fifth Sunday in Easter, which is May the 7th. Instead, like a newborn baby, desire the pure milk of the Word. Nourished by it, you will grow into salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now you are coming to him as to a living stone. Even though the stone was rejected by humans, from God's perspective, it is chosen, valuable. You yourselves are being built like living stones into a spiritual temple. You are being made into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Thus it is written in Scripture, "Look, I am laying a cornerstone in Zion, chosen, valuable. The person who believes in him will never be shamed." So God honors you who believe. For those who refuse to believe, though, the stone the builders tossed aside has become the capstone. This is a stone that makes people stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Because they refuse to believe in the word, they stumble. Indeed, this is the end to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who are God's own possession. You have become this people so that you may speak of the wonderful acts of the one who called you out of darkness into amazing light. Once you weren't a people, but now you are God's people. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, Cherith, there's a drama series out there called The Chosen, and it seems to stand in solidarity with this passage in 1 Peter that reminds us of our chosenness. Hallelujah, praise God. Mm-hmm. However, I wonder if it actually tells us more about the chooser, our triune God revealed in Jesus. What do we learn from this passage about the God who chooses?
Well, I love that you are reflecting on the chosen, because it's always kind of the question, right, of who is the chosen at any given moment in that series, and that the ones who are chosen usually don't know it and don't understand it. And so I think there's just a humility and a beauty to be recognized there, and just the tenderness of Jesus, the chooser, and God's chosen in that series has just been a really beautiful thing to see. I think that in relation to this text, because 1 Peter is so much about a community that's suffering, right? And that, frankly, they don't want to be, and they don't think that they should be, at least some of them, based on whatever they thought choosing actually meant. And so I think in this context, what we're really seeing is this language from the Old Testament, right, that we have this royal priesthood and holy nation who really are to live out the life and character of God in the world. And when we finally get to see that in Jesus as the cornerstone, that is a participation in the fellowship of our suffering, in which God joins us, right, through a people who both enter into the land, not just to kind of eradicate what is the business of a broken world, but to enter into the space of a broken world and to let the world see the God who loves them and will redeem them in the midst of that, not out of that. And not, or at least not yet out of that in a sense of renewal. And so I'm just always fascinated by this letter and so curious about the fact that it rings so true to our current day, which is that we live in Christian communities, if we do, right, instead of just going to church. But our Christianity and our understanding of life with God or as being children chosen by God is somehow to believe that there's an exemption from the very thing that is the sacrifice, is what it means to be the holy people of God, that is Hebrews 3 or 13, you know, with the sacrifice that's the fruit of the lips of those who proclaim, in, you know, declare his name, and that those who are actually acting for the good and sharing with others who are suffering, and that that's the sacrifice of God, or Romans 12, that you together, your bodies as one living sacrifice, become holy and pleasing because you are living for the sake of the other, because this is the character of God. And when that breaks down in 1 Corinthians 3, it's, don't you know that you are God's temple and that Spirit, God's Spirit dwells in your midst? And if you destroy that, watch out, right? Because this is the only place where the world can look to see what God looks like. And so I think as we hear that again in this letter from Peter, it's like, here we go again, right? That it's just really hard to be a people who are willing to suffer with those in our world who do not yet know who they belong to, and then to stand with those who really do know, but somehow got caught up in a narrative that says, if you just go with God, all the bad stuff will stop happening, right? All the suffering will disappear. And wherever there is suffering and tension and abuse, it must be that God is absent. So you need to go examine what you did to make God go away, right? And then it turns into this transaction yet again that puts the burden on us to figure out what we did wrong so that we can get God back here. Instead of going that the only reason that we see Christ suffering is not so that he did some suffering and now we have to. It's Christ going, no, you as a broken people in a broken world suffer. Yes. And the only way that I can actually be like you and with you and for you and put to death this as the last word over your life and to bring something out of this that is actually glory, even though nobody looks to a cross to find glory, then you will suffer. Because I see that, I know that, but your suffering now is answered by mine. And so don't be afraid, because the answer that mine gives you is actually resurrection, right? Mm. That God's bringing me all the way through the death that awaits you. And so as children of resurrection, don't be afraid, right? Like, come with me into the places of suffering. Come with me into the places of your own heart suffering or your body, and see the marks of the living God and the way and the character of the living God right there, instead of expecting to be looking somewhere else.
Mm. You know, as you were talking, I was reminded that God doesn't save us from death. He saves us through death, primarily the death of his son, Jesus. But also we experience it subjectively, don't we, as we die to self each and every day, the salvation of our God, and mm-hmm. as we participate in his suffering. Yeah. This passage, it's the very first scripture, verse 2. It mentions, mm-hmm. what does it mean to grow into salvation in light that we are God's chosen people in Jesus Christ, who have tasted indeed that the Lord is good? What does it mean to grow into salvation?
Well, that's the challenge with the lectionary, right, is that you get portions without getting to find the context mm-hmm. happening, which doesn't say anything negative about the lectionary. It says, go read the context, and then you'll love better what you're getting in the lectionary. But I think it's that it comes out of that whole discussion of what does it mean to be a people for God's name, and that Peter uses those really odd and beautiful, like, oxymorons, like, you know, you're this people here, but actually you are to live here as elect in the sense that God has chosen you to reveal himself to the world. But at the same time, while you're busy doing that in the world, you really are exiles. Like, you're foreigners and strangers to this very space that you get to now be slaves to, as you are slaves like Christ, as you talk about at the end of chapter 2. And so I think it's such a brilliant and really challenging moment to go, do I know? Like, would I hear the voice of these brothers and sisters challenging me to stay in the space that actually looks like the life of Jesus, where people do betray and people do reject and ignore and want a different God and a better version of whatever it means to follow God so that he can serve them in a different way, instead of us being those who get to accompany him, right, into these places. And so I think it just picks up from the preceding argument of what does it look like to take off, sort of the Pauline language of, like, take off the old and put on the new. You know, Peter's like, well, rid yourselves then as holy ones who've become holy with Jesus, you need to get rid of the stuff that actually looks nothing like the character of God, but is probably in your DNA. And that just takes a long, long time to live in community together, especially when people are persecuting you. And basically just, you know, kind of subtly as well as straightforwardly, just always questioning you, like, what a ridiculous thing for you to follow this kind of God, right? Because what good is that going to do you? And where's the glory in that? And so I think it's really easy to become deceived, or really easy to, what does he say, like, have hypocrisy or envy the fact that other people don't seem to have to struggle in the same ways that we stand with God to struggle for the world. And he's like, you got to put that off. And then it's time to just start, because he's just been talking about the word right out of the Old Testament. And he's like, the people are like grass and they wither, but the word of the Lord is forever. And you have been given that word and you have been joined literally to that living word. But that's going to take a lifetime to grow up into the character of your elder brother and Lord as children of both fearlessness around death and suffering, but also children who know the hope of their resurrection. So you already know how this turns out, in a sense. It looks like Jesus. And so stay with it, right? Like, you've been given this and you've tasted that he is good. Not that suffering is good for its own sake, but that he is good. And through him, you can ask every question and consider every experience and find that God is in it and is actually making a difference through it. So I think it's just a beautiful, like a newborn baby that's just like, there is no other way to survive, mm-hmm. right? Except to just drink from the breast. And it's like, it's that basic. This is not like, well, I should include God in my life a little bit if I have time. It's like, you will not just survive, but you will not live. And the Old Testament passages all through 1 Peter are really about life as they reflect the God of life. He's like, there's no way that you can live and grow up into a life that isn't nourished and nurtured from the very heart of God.
And this nourishment, as you keep pointing back to, gets experienced, especially in the community of faith. You've mentioned this a few times, that we belong to each other. There's no such thing as me and my Bible, right? It is about the community. That's where we experience the fullness of God's love for us as a triune God. And Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, not my Father. Right. And I read this morning, Paul uses the phrase, our Lord, 53 times, and my Lord only once. And you won't find Jesus is my personal Savior, though there is the personal nature of it. He is saving the community, the world. That's who he is. Mm-hmm. And I sure hope that as our listeners hear this, that we're leaning into community, because that's where we start to experience wholeness and healing, I think, that God's intended for us. Yeah.